Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 5:16. And there's some people who watch us on YouTube that used to go here, been in other states, got a call yesterday because, you know, my hand was all in a bandage for the last Sunday evening service. And he goes, "Hey, what's with the hand?" So I thought I'll just explain it for everybody because everybody's asking. And actually, all this started 5 years ago, maybe six, because I felt led, long story, to buy a wide margin Bible. And in my going through, for years and years, been going through the Bible every year. But then by an encouragement of somebody else, I thought to buy one wide margin and write it to my oldest granddaughter, Madison, who's over there, to write in the margins that whole year of going through the Bible and give it to her as a Christmas present, which I did. And then Carter, my grandson who's down doing toddlers, he goes, "I want one." So then got another wide margin and wrote in that. And it was getting, my wrist is bone on bone. I've abused my wrist over the years with just stuff, and it was bone on bone. It was just so painful and so hard to write even legibly, but I was doing it. And so then when I got done with Carter writing that year, then Michelle said, "Now you need to do one for Caitlin, who's back there." I can't write legibly anymore. And so I actually, this was planned 3 years ago. I got the doctor. He did my thumb first. He talked me into doing my thumb first because it was bone on bone. Okay, you know, but I want my wrist fixed. And so that was 3 years ago. But then, before I could get it done, my disc ruptured in my neck, made me paralyzed and, you know, mostly paralyzed in my arms except for my hands. Finally got good enough 3 years later. Okay, I can talk to a guy with a knife in his hand. And again, so I went to the same doctor, and so he did it. So that's the scoop. So I had to, you know, pull a bone out that was bone on bone, fuse it and stuff, and I have to be in this, can't move my wrist for a month until the bone fuses up and then everything else. So that's why I have this, and so I'm a little bit crippled again, but kind of getting used to it. I'm looking, you know, and I say I look forward to a new body more than most, and so that's a cool thing. So that's the background of that, and so Caitlin, if the Lord tarries next year, I should be able to get one for you, okay? So, 2 weeks ago, Dustin's taught the last 2 weeks while I've been kind of messed up, and he taught on the Ten Commandments last week. And this week I'm gonna kind of divert over to Exodus to see the dynamic of what was going on while the Ten Commandments were being issued, and how God so instilled in the people the fear, like, "You can't get to me. You cannot touch this mountain or you die. You can't come up the mountain or you die. The only person I'm letting up here is Moses. He's it. He's the only mediator between me and you. Anything else dies. An animal dies." And that, God did that on purpose because, you know what? We can't ever come to a holy God unless we're fixed, unless we're made holy in his eyes too. And so many people, you'll say, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." "Why?" "Because I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven." "Are you going to go to heaven?" "Yes, because I'm a good person." See, they didn't understand what happened on the day that God gave the Ten Commandments. They don't understand how God is so holy. What they do is they compare themselves with people and say, "I'm better than the neighbor, and because he did this and he did that or she did it or whatever." They compare themselves man to man instead of us to God. And then they have a poor concept of God, because we're talking about the God who created the heavens and the earth. I mean, the God that's in charge of everything, the universe, and he has his laws that he instills, and he says, "I don't want you to murder each other. I don't want you to steal from each other. I don't want you to lie about each other in court or otherwise. I don't want you to commit adultery. I'm demanding that you don't." And yet we, when we fell into sin, when we inherited Adam's rebellion against God, we have all in deed or in mind done all these things. And we cannot come to a holy God unless we get fixed. And God had a plan to fix us. From the very beginning, he had a plan to fix us. He was going to send a Messiah who was going to take our place and allow us to have that access to him in heaven, which is where we're all going to go. And we can have that relationship with him right now. We can sit down in a spiritual way, and I can sit and meditate on God and know I know he hears me, he loves me, forgives me. And that's not how the Jews felt. They were not allowed to feel that way yet because the Messiah hadn't come. And we're going to see that in our study today. So Deuteronomy, and the first thing I'm going to do is also just point out how, you know, there's a billion Catholics in the world that violate thou shalt not make graven images when they do so of Mary and the other saints that they bow down to, put on their dashes, think it's going to get them safely to where they're going, or sell their property. They bury them in the corners of their property to sell their property, all this other stuff. And we have to be equipped to help them. And there's a deception there, because the first four commandments are God's relationship with man, our relationship with God. The last six commandments are our relationship with each other. But the second commandment is you shall have no idols. And so then how in the world does the scriptures, which Catholics aren't encouraged to read their Bible, but the Bible says you shall not make any graven image and bow down to it and worship it. So how do they get away? Well, the official Catholic Bible, not that every Bible you'll find in a Catholic church is this way, but the one that they put out takes away the second commandment. They've taken it away. And I've received a Catholic Bible with the second commandment taken out, but they still add it up to 10. And the way they do it is they make the 10th one the 9th and 10th one. And so I'm just going to show that to you. So Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Dustin covered all these last week, so I'm not going to belabor it. You shall not murder. I really like the King James, thou. I just, you know, whenever I'm repeating it, I really like to say, thou shalt not murder. For some reason, it just seems stronger. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Boom. They say that's number 9. They stop there. Thou shalt not. And I've seen a Bible that way. And again, I know other people have said, I got a Catholic Bible, or I got a Bible from a Catholic, and it had the real Ten Commandments. But I had one that said, that's the 9th one. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And then the 10th one is, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, field, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, anything that is your neighbor. So how can that be possible, that what is called, accoladed in the world today as the representative of Christianity with a billion people that follow the Pope, how can that be that they mess with the Word of God? And the answer is, because it's not. What we've been saying all day today, about, you know, so far this morning, communion, there's one way to God through Jesus Christ, is through his shed blood on the cross, and you individually can get straight to him. There's no mediator between God and man. There is no Mary that we mediates between us. Jesus is our high priest. There is no priesthood left on earth for the things that we're going through here. So there's a, and Paul said in the Galatian letter, he said, anybody who teaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. So even if somebody has a name Christian or a collar or this or that, and they say that there is any other way to get to God except through Jesus Christ, faith in him and what he did on the cross for you, they're being a false teacher. They are a wolf in sheep's clothing. They are leading people astray. And you, I'm hoping that you, as ambassadors of the true gospel, will tell people, no, you're not a Christian if you're trusting in the church, the Catholic Church, the sacraments of the church, the dispensations of grace through the church, the Roman church. Then if they're trusting in that, they're going to have a wake-up call when they stand before God and he says, what did you do with my son? I go, I didn't really have to deal with your son. I dealt with his mom. And that will be a bad day. And so Deuteronomy 5:22, these words, the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So think about this. There was, when the people are listening to this, and we're going to get more on that by going to Exodus, the people are hearing the voice of God commanding the Ten Commandments. They're hearing God speak. And God is writing it into the tablets. I love the Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, where this, I don't know how it was done, but I mean, just etches it into the stone tablet. It must have been something to realize God wrote into those tablets the Ten Commandments. And so turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, where Exodus gives us more of exactly what was happening when this was going down. See, Moses is now, in Deuteronomy, it's 40 years later. So for 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness because they rejected God's, you know, serving God by faith. God said the older generation has to die off. And so all Moses is doing in Deuteronomy is refreshing their memory from what happened 40 years ago for the people that are still alive that lived then, which was only people younger than 20 years are the adults that still remember this because they were the children of the day when God judged the people and said, you have to die off in the wilderness. So in Exodus 19:9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So he's saying, I'm going to tell you to bring all the people out of their tents, come to the mountain, while they're going to hear me give them the Ten Commandments. And when they do come there, they got to clean up. They got to wash up. They got to get as clean as they can get to be holy, sanctified, set apart. But even then, it's not going to let them get access to God. It's just, they're going to be hearing my voice, and they have to be squared away. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him. A person can't say, hey, you're getting too close to the mountain. I need to pull you away. No, because then you get too close. So you can't touch him. But he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. If he gets too far, shoot him with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So what is God instilling in them? You're coming. You know, like the song, we're standing on holy ground. You know, Moses, take your sandals off, or you're standing on holy ground. He instilled in the people, I am an almighty, powerful, holy God. And you can't get to me. You're fallen human beings. You're sinners. In 40 days, you're going to be worshiping a golden calf after you hear me from heaven saying, thou shalt not make an idol, and bow down and worship it. And in 40 days, because Moses takes too long to get down the mountain, you're going to go do it. And see, we are all corrupt. Unless we get something fixed on the inside, unless we get our heart fixed, we stay messed up. And we can't have access to God. Go to verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So this is the trumpet of God. You know, there was probably a trumpet blowing to say, hey, people, it's time to gather and congregate at the base of the mountain as far as we can get. You know, leave your tents. But then there was the trumpet of God, and the people were just, can you imagine? Can you put yourself in a place that you're out in the desert of Saudi Arabia, in an area where God has got a cloud by day, a fire by night with you, and then you all of a sudden hear this trumpet from heaven, and you see the smoke and fire burning Mount Sinai, and you're about to hear the very words of God come down on the people. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now, your Bible maps and most Bibles show that Mount Sinai was on the Sinai Peninsula, which it's not, because Paul says it's in Arabia. You know, so the Word of God says it's Arabia. There is a mountain in Arabia called Jabal al-Lats, meaning the mountain of Allah. And it has all the archaeological evidence all around this mountain, including pillars that were set up that are the boundaries of you better not go past this place. Everything that we read about in Exodus about there has been discovered in the Saudi Arabians, and put a fence around it and don't let anybody go there. And the top of the mountain is burned. It's black. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So now it's like, you know, burning, you know, loud trumpet, and God says, Moses, come up here. And the people would have gone, I'm glad you just said Moses. And Moses is going up the hill. And you know, I wonder, isn't it cool? The rapture of the church, the last trump, the trump will sound, the trumpet of God will sound. I wonder if the world gets to hear it like these people got to hear it. And I wonder if the world's going to hear it. If the world hears it, it's the unbelieving world. What's that? Everybody here, I hope you go, oh, I know what that is. And then poof, you're gone. You're called up hither. Exodus 19:21. And the Lord said to Moses, go down. So then Moses goes up. Then he says to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves lest the Lord break out against them. So I'm Moses here one more time. Tell them not to go close. They can't get close to me. The priests can get a little bit closer because they go to a little plateau where Moses goes the rest of the way later on. But you better tell the priests, the Levites, that are going to be my representatives, you know, that they can't get close either. They can't get all the way close. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountains to consecrate it. God, they're not going to come up. You told them not to. And then what God says, then the Lord said to him, away, get down there, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them, saying, I'm supposed to remind you, you're not supposed to rebel against God. Oh, thanks for reminding, Moses. We'll never do that. Until you give us another day or an hour to do it. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me, which is the first of the Ten Commandments, Exodus version, which we covered the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy version last week says the same thing. Now, by the way, just think about that. You shall have no other gods before me. Because I'm the true God. I'm the God that has literally done the 10 plagues of Egypt, made it so that they made you get out, killed the firstborn, created darkness that covered the land and all the other plagues. And they saw it all. They saw it all. And then they rebelled. And we see it. And, oh God, help us from rebelling. I was thinking about this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's put ourselves to the test. It really comes down to it's being experienced by people all around the world in the persecuted church. You know, when ISIS moved into Syria, hey, we're Muslims. You got to be Muslims. You shall say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, or it's going to be bad. Nope, not going to do that. We're a true Christian. We love God. We love Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever they were saying, well, if you don't, then we're going to kill your children in front of you. Now think about that. Are your children more important than God? The answer has to be, according to First Commandment, which God puts into our heart, they can't be. Well, then I'll kill your wife in front of you. It doesn't matter. And you see that all from the early church when the Romans would kill wives in front of their husbands in front of their wives, trying to get them to deny. Because people really, see, when you become a Christian, you realize, because of Jesus Christ, I have everlasting life. And so what does my temporary life mean? My children are going to go be with Jesus. You know, the world is enslaved by fear because of what people can do to end or mess with your temporary life on here, on earth. But we as Christians know my life belongs to God. And my life is eternally promised by God to be with him forever and ever if I just trust him and I believe him. And see, if I really believe that this life is just that long, So then what does it matter what happens here? I'll take your car. I'll take your job. I'll take your health care. I'll take your retirement. I'll take you, you know, no other gods before us. And see, we can, especially in our culture of being pampered for all these decades as Americans, there's a lot of stuff that we'd kind of like to hold on to be honest, right? We kind of like our comfy little world, but in your heart, you're going to be just like Cassie Brunell at Columbine High School, who had the two gothic guys walk in, killer one, killer two, at the Columbine Massacre, and they knew that she had converted to Christianity. She had been one of them, palling with them, and they said, "Oh, Cassie, so you believe in God now?" And, short pause, and I know this from a guy that was there in the room with her, in the library, with her at Columbine High School. I talked to him in Littleton High School, at Littleton, at a outreach to the community, because I grew up in Littleton. I went there for the outreach that Calvary was doing. And he was huddled underneath the table while she was the only one that stayed just sitting in the table while they walked in. And she had the brains to know tables don't keep you safe from bullets. And so then there was a short pause. Yes, bang. As a young girl. Same thing happens in Syria, everywhere else. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because it's coming here. You know, it is coming here. And in all kinds of ways it's coming. It's already come in some ways. Convictions that we have about what to put in our bodies that God has given us and everything has cost people their jobs. It's cost people their freedoms. It's cost, and it could get much worse. So sit down right now. Where are you at with Jesus? Because if you really know him as your Savior, you really believe you have eternity just on the other side of death, you know nothing else matters. Even though fleshly things matter, but just spiritually get before God and go, nothing matters. I will serve you no matter what happens. So Deuteronomy 5:22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountains from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, yeah, going back to Deuteronomy, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So again, this is 40 years after where we were just reading. So it was when you heard the voice of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and elders, and you said, "Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still is." Why are we still alive? We just can't. We just saw the holy God, creator of the universe, commanding these things down here, and we've heard it with our ears. No other people has ever heard anything like this. They don't have a God like we have, and we're still alive. They're shocked. They're still alive. Because they didn't get too close. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. They understood that everybody should understand. If I don't have a cure for sin and my rebellion against God, I will die when I stand before him. Everybody should be able to say that's a true Christian. What would happen if Jesus wouldn't have come? I would have died and gone to hell because I would have been fallen short in the eyes of a holy God that I've sinned against. And to realize that would be our condition. They understood we can't be getting close to this God. He's too holy. Chapter 5, verse 26. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You, Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. First Promise Keepers Movement. Which I always had a problem with the Promise Keepers Movement, for those who are, you know, old enough to know about it. And, you know, praise God that some people started reading their Bibles and got saved. But, you know, Promise Keepers? Yeah, I don't know any promise keepers except God. They should have called it the Promise Makers Movement, because we're good at making promises. We're not very good at keeping promises. You know, and they should have been honest. You know, and it did kind of flame out after a while. But anyway, they made promises. We'll hear it and do it. Well, you know, we have a problem with doing what God tells us to do. We need grace, don't we? We need the grace and forgiveness of God. We need him to come inside of us and change our hearts. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. You really can't get to me. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and well with their children forever. Isn't that an amazing verse? What an amazing verse, especially since God knows in a few weeks they're going to be worshiping idols. Oh, that it could be in their heart. Oh, that they would truly understand my holiness forever in their heart. So that as soon as somebody says, hey, why don't we take our earrings off and melt it into gold and give it to Aaron and, you know, have him make a golden cap because this Moses is up on the mountain too long and whatever happened to him and we got to just go back to Egypt and eat leeks and onions and go be a slave to Pharaoh. And then everybody sits here and says, what do you, kill this guy, get rid of him. We all know that God is our Lord and Savior and we can't depart from him. But see, it wasn't in their heart. They were promised people led out of the nation, out of the, you know, bonds of Egypt, but it wasn't in their heart. You know what God promises? A new covenant. See, he's bringing the covenant of the law to them here. But we prove that we always break the covenant of the law. We can't get to God because we're lawbreakers. But then God in Jeremiah 31:31, which we're going to get to, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. I'm going to give them a new covenant where I'm going to become their Lord and I'm going to change their heart because I'm going to forgive their sins and they're going to appreciate it. And see, for Christians, we sit there, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want you to give me that heart that fears you, loves you. As soon as a lie wants to come out of my mouth, I go, I don't want to lie. I don't want to commit adultery through lust. I don't want to do these things because, God, you are my Savior. And he writes the law in our hearts and we change. And so I have verses Matthew 3:17, Matthew 17:5, John 12:27, which I'm just going to emphasize. You know, there's no major communication of God down to the earth since the Ten Commandments in the Bible. Until you get to when? Until you get to the New Testament. And when Jesus, the Messiah, who's going to be the new mediator between God and man, when he comes, God says in 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So now, and think, there's a ton of people around while John the Baptist is baptizing. We don't know how many, it doesn't say, but there was always a crowd around John the Baptist. So the people are, for the first time, they're hearing a voice of God. And it's not the Mount Sinai voice of God. This is the Messiah. I'm sending you the Messiah who I promised to send you, which is going to take away your sin. Oh, you know, they didn't listen in the days of Egypt. You know, the children of Israel that were delivered out of Egypt, they didn't listen. They heard it, but they didn't listen. They heard it and they understand the holiness of God, but they didn't really listen. And then there were certainly been some scribes and Pharisees that heard it there. And if not directly from hearing God saying, this is my beloved son, they would have heard it from people that were there. And they don't care. And then in Matthew 17, the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John are able to go up there to see Jesus go into his glorified form. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. The next time God is physically talking now to his disciples and hear him. And as soon as they're walking down the street, not walking down the mountain, they start arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And then John 12:27, now my soul, Jesus saying, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of giving my life as the Messiah for them. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. So they heard all this. They heard all this. There should have been nobody that wanted to crucify Jesus. There should have been, they would have known he needs to be crucified. Let the Romans do it. You know, we don't want to, as religious leaders, crucify the Lord of glory. He has to be killed for our sins. Because that's what Isaiah says. That's what Psalm 22 says. But let somebody else do it. So the voice of God came down. And you know what? Everybody here in this room, everybody out there that's ever heard anything about Jesus, read their Bible at all, they've heard it too. And most people hear it and reject it. reject it. But I hope nobody here, because he has spoken. God the Father has spoken. This is my son. I prophesied he would come in Psalm 2. I prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. I prophesied there would be another mediator. It's not going to be a priest anymore. It's not going to be through shed bulls and goat blood. It's going to be through my son Jesus who gives his life. You better hear him. Back to Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, if any country that would obey everything the law of God says, there's sickness is almost totally gone. There is no famine. There is no poverty. There is no broken homes. There's no single parenthood. There's no kids growing up without parents that take care of them and teach them the word of God. It would be utopia. Oh, that they would just listen. So it says in verse 30, go and say to them, return to your tents. And praise God that Jesus became the new mediator. 1 Timothy 2:3, there's one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. No more priesthoods. But as for you, Moses, verse 31, stand here by me and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. So some people have counted up. There's 613 laws in the Old Testament Torah. A lot of them have to deal with ceremonial law and everything else. But the Ten Commandments, Moses is down with the people. God is alone on the mountain, burning, sending it down. Ten Commandments, writes it on the tablets that Moses goes up and gets and then breaks when he comes down 40 days later, but he says, come on up, I got some other stuff to tell you. The details of how not to steal. You don't move your neighbor's property stake. You don't do this. You don't do this. And so there's 613 laws, plus establishing a sacrificial system to where people could almost get to God by coming in obedience to forgiveness through the shedding of blood of sacrificial animal. Therefore, you shall be careful to do all the Lord your God has commanded you, verse 32 of Deuteronomy 5. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And for those that have read through your Bible, the Old Testament, they struggled their entire history with doing what God has said. And to be honest, we struggle with our entire Christian walk being in complete sanctified obedience to our God. It's so quick that we can flake out. We can get, all of a sudden our affections can be into politics and all this other stuff where we just go temporary stuff instead of eternal stuff. We can just get completely distracted from what God has left us here to do. What did he leave us here to do? He left us here to tell other people about how they too can climb up the mountain now and have a holy relationship with God through his son Jesus. That's what he left us here to do. And we fall so short in that so often. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews is going back to this situation at the mountain and saying, look at what happened back then when God was giving them the covenant of the law, how people could not get to God. But now he's given us the covenant of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And look at now we can have access to God. Moses was the mediator then. Jesus is the mediator now. And we can have a relationship with God. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, meaning Jesus, not Aaron, Moses, the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Seeing that we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Are you a Christian? Yes. Why? Well, I got baptized once in my church. No. Don't say that. Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I'm putting my trust in him. I've given my life to the Jesus who was sent into the world that I could have everlasting life because he washed away my sins. So we got to hold fast to that confession. Are you a Christian? Yes. I went to Calvary Church of Port Orchard once. No. Now that our confession that we're holding fast to is Jesus saved me. That's the only confession that there is. And see, the Hebrew book was written, the book of Hebrews was written because Jews, just like Cassie Brunell in Columbine High School, you know, years ago, they were saying, hey, you Jews that have become these cult group Christians, if you stop talking about Jesus and just go back to the temple and sacrifice your bull or goat, we'll pull you out of the cancel culture. We'll let you live again. We'll act like you're alive. We'll let you into our family. We'll stop persecuting you. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, hold fast your confession that Jesus is now my Savior. Jesus is my high priest. The blood of bulls and goats means nothing. It has been erased by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for me. And there ain't nothing going to make me stop that confession and go back and kill a bull or a goat so that the sins can be washed away because some priest goes omni-domni in the temple for me. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but Jesus was, in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, why is that so important, that he was sinless? Because then when he dies for us, he's dying for our sins and not for his own. But he was tempted as we are. He understands what we go through in this fallen, corrupt, lust-filled world. Let us therefore come boldly. See, how's that different than the Ten Commandments? Don't come up here. Anybody that comes close gets killed. Therefore, boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because Jesus is our mediator. You know, people say, I don't know. Can you please pray for me? Pray because you know, I got this problem with God. You know, see, that's the way the world is, because they don't have Jesus. You have Jesus, you don't need to go through somebody. He just goes, God, forgive me. You don't need to get somebody to pray for you, like the Catholics teach. You know, Mary, can you go to your son and tell him to not, you know, to give some blessing to me? And I'm saying this, it might seem kind of blatant, because we've got to, it's just like somebody that's unconscious. What do you want to do? You want to put the sauce at their nose and wake them up, because they're being deceived and propagandized into a religion that doesn't save. Boldly into the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go to Hebrews 12:18. Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You know, Moses, you go do it and tell us. We don't want to hear from God anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling, because he was just a man. But you have come to Mount Zion. You put your name there. But Kevin has come to Mount Zion through Jesus. Only because of Jesus, I come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We're going home. There's going to be a bunch of angels there, and it's going to be awesome. I'm not going to get there. Oh, God, you know, I'm sorry. Remember that thing I did back there? And God's going to say, no, I don't remember, because as far as the east is from the west, so I've kept, you know, I've separated your sins from me. Jesus died for you. You believe and trust in that. I really mean that. Come, you're my son. Come, you're my adopted son. Let's have fellowship forever. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered, you have a registration in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel, remember, Cain killed Abel. Why? Because Abel wanted to do things God's way and knew, as a son of Adam and Eve, God says we're supposed to sacrifice for our sins. I'm a sinner. I want to sacrifice blood. And Cain didn't want to and killed his brother. But see, what's a better blood than the blood of bulls and goats? The blood of Jesus. And so he's a mediator of the new covenant, and his blood speaks better than the one that Abel was doing, that God commended him for, because it's eternal. The blood of bulls and goats cannot separate, it cannot cure the person until the next time they sin. Then they got to do another bull and goat. But when you trust in the shed blood of Jesus, that's once and for all. All past sins, present sins, future sins, done, washed away. And he puts his law in our hearts, which let's go to Jeremiah 31:31-4. And Jeremiah 31:31, this is such a powerful, and we'll be back to Hebrews here quickly. This is during the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was sent as a prophet to say, Jews, you Jews living here in Jerusalem, you're going down. The city's going to be destroyed. You've been worshiping idols too much. You've been sacrificing your children in the fire, worshiping the walls, everything else. God has seen it. God, he sent the prophets. You haven't listened. You're going to be destroyed because you keep on doing what they did at the base of Mount Sinai. You hear God and you know what he says and you do something else. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, going back to our study in Exodus and Deuteronomy. My covenant, which they broke, I said, this is what I want you to do. And oh, we'll do it. They broke it. God didn't break it. They broke it. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, I kept on letting them be my chosen people. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and us today by the New Testament understanding. House of Israel, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and will remember no more. It gets to me when I read that, no matter what. Because we just don't understand what that means sometimes. Can you imagine being forgiven for everything that, and you know, wow, Kevin, what's the big deal? I mean, every time I lied, every time I rebelled, every time I was a snot-nosed kid to adults and being a punk and stealing stuff and everything else, and everything that we've ever done is going to be forgiven. Can you imagine what that is? We should really meditate on that. And we'll close with going back to Hebrews 12:24. Mediator of a new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better. God had this all planned out. He was going to say, okay, men are going to say they can do it. I'll do the law, God. I'll be good. And then he lets us not do that for 1,500 years of history. That, you know, where the Jews get to prove perfectly well to everybody for all history, people cannot do the law. Nobody's going to stand before God and get into heaven and say it because I'm a really, really good person. Nobody. We prove that through history. And so then God says, so here's another covenant. You trust in my son Jesus. You believe in him. I'll start doing surgery on your heart. All of a sudden, I'll make you want to do the things. It's going to take a long time all your life living in this corrupt world because you're never going to be perfect even here. But you're perfect because you said, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to do the surgery. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. You know what? Stuff is getting ready to be shaken. This whole world is being shaken. And it's going to get worse. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's the only thing cannot be shaken? Heaven. And we're going there. This place is going down. And it could be, you know, and we're just seeing the beginning of it. I mean, wait until the things that the prophets have said about what happens and befalls the inhabitants of this earth really starts hitting. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We should have the same attitude of serving a holy God as they did at the Mount Sinai. We should have the same awesomeness, you know, same attitude of our God is an awesome God. But instead of being like them, we'll do it. We say, God, I can't. I'm a sinner at heart. But if you change my heart, then I'll worship you. You forgive me and change me, I'll worship you all the days of my life. I like the new covenant, don't you? So let's walk in the holiness. Let's walk in holiness. Because Jesus says, be holy because I am holy. Well, strive for God to change your hearts, to walk in holiness. And let's really appreciate in a deeper, deeper way this true God who created the heavens and the earth, what he has done for us to give us everlasting life and citizenship in heaven. As we see this world being shaken and fallen apart, let us get more in love with the God who saved us. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for how miraculous it is just in the way your Old and New Testament are hand in glove of just pointing to the awesomeness of your plan to let us flail around and fall in our own self-efforts of trying to be religious and be pleasing to you, something that we can never do because we're corrupted and we're dirty, Lord. And we thank you that you made a way for us to be cleansed, to be set free, to be able to have a relationship where we can boldly go to you and to say, God, fix me. I just need you to do surgery on me and my attitudes and my sin and rebellion to be replaced with holiness and obedience. And I just appreciate and will forever thank and glorify you for forgiving me along the way, Lord. And we thank you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
As long as life endures. shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine.
Week closing prayer for all true believers. This place is going down. It's all going away, but He's forever ours. And let that really sink down deep in your hearts until the day He takes us all home, which might not be that long. And until then, no matter how long that is, keep serving Jesus and be a witness of His grace and mercy to those that are still lost. God bless you. Keep you in His care. Hope to see you tonight, 6 o'clock.